Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I am extremely grateful for the privilege of being able to speak here, let alone be just allowed in the building. Hallelujah. God is good. It's funny, this morning you spoke about having a song in your heart. I've had a song in my head for 3 days. You ever get an earworm? I've got one. We don't talk about Bruno from Encanto. And you're like, what does that have to do with God? Nothing. Unless there's somebody named Bruno here this morning. And then we won't talk about that. Amen. I want to thank you for the opportunity to speak. And I want to acknowledge everybody that came this morning. There's lots of things you could be doing with your time. But you came here this morning trying to honor God. And God says, those that honor me, I will honor. You may not understand everything that you're doing. You may feel like you're not doing it right. You may feel like you miss, like you fail more often than you succeed. You may feel like you don't know how to do this. You may feel like you don't understand. It doesn't matter. You're showing up. You're trying. God sees that. God honors that. God acknowledges that. And God will help you and God will bless you. Because it's a good thing. Amen. So in praying about what to speak this morning, there's lots of things that could be said. Maybe there's lots of things that should be said. There's an old Chinese adage, may you live in interesting times. And we certainly live in interesting times. But one thought that kept rising in my mind was that of landmarks, of calibration, of basics, basic things. Now, I might say a few things over the course of this message that get people upset, and that's certainly not my intention, but on one hand, I don't care, and on the other hand, I'm not trying to offend anyone, but I'm going to say things that might run cross-grain to your religious sensibilities every now and again. We are neither left nor right as Christians. We have a higher allegiance to a different king and a different kingdom. Amen. I'm going to talk about the three R's, not reading, writing, and arithmetic, because that would definitely date me as an old person. But redemption, relationship, and revival. Redemption, relationship, and revival. There's a sermon illustration. It's a fog-shrouded morning in July 4th, 1952, when a young woman named Florence Chadwick waded into the water off Catalina Island. She intended to swim the channel from the island to the California coast. Long-distance swimming was not new to her. She had been the first woman to swim the English Channel in both directions. The water was numbing cold that day. The fog was so thick she could hardly see the boats in her party. Several times sharks had to be driven away with rifle fire. She swam more than 15 hours before she asked to be taken out of the water. Her trainer tried to encourage her to swim on since they were so close. But when Florence looked, all she saw was fog. So she quit, 1 mile from her goal. Later she said, I'm not excusing myself, but if I had seen the land, I might have made it. It wasn't the cold or the fear or the exhaustion that caused her to give up. It was the fog. So we can fail, we can get lost, we can give up, not because we're afraid or because of peer pressure or because of anything other than the fact that we lose sight of the goal. Now, 2 months after her failure, Florence Chadwick walked off the same beach into the same channel and swam that distance, setting a new speed record because she could see the land. Now, it goes without saying that if you don't know where you're going, you're certainly going to end up someplace else. huge applications in life, not just the Christian walk of faith, but I think I need to be reminded every now and again in the midst of the tyranny of the urgent and all the news and all the things that go on in my life and all the things that go on out in the world, that there are bigger reasons for me to be a Christian. There are things that I cannot lose sight of as a Christian. Redemption, relationship, and revival. Let's talk about redemption. Colossians 1, 13 and 14, the Apostle Paul is writing to a faith community in Colossae, a city. And he says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. I have heard it said that when it comes to sharing the good news, that if what you say doesn't sound too good to be true, it's not the gospel. Simplified, the heart of the Christian message is that there is a God, and that this God is good, and that in fact this God loves you unconditionally, not because of who you are, not because of what you've done, but because of who he is. He is the source of love, and that love extends to all of us. Love is the nature of his being, and that God loves us despite the fact that he knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows our secrets. He knows our shame. He knows our sins. He knows our struggles and our sacrifices and our scars. He knows our reasons and he knows our excuses. He knows our intentions. He knows our tears. He knows our triumphs. He knows our failures. He knows our acts of kindness and he knows our acts of contempt. And knowing it all, he still loves us. Each one of us, he sees us, he knows us, he is for us, and he wants to help. I cannot stress that enough. Unconditional love is an incredibly scary thing. I have never experienced it outside of God. In the New Testament, there are three separate Greek words translated as redemption. All of them mean to set free, to buy back, to pay in full, to pay the ransom for. God wants this, God did this, and God still does this today. You may have done some bad things, but I want to tell you this. God is not against you for your sin. He is against sin for your sake. He has your good in mind. He wants to deal with these things and help you because they're only going to kill you in the end. He is offering this free. He is offering this redemption because he loves you, because he's real. Much is made of the topic of sin in religious circles. If you've been around church, you certainly know that. Sometimes too much. Sometimes worse, you know, certain sins or certain behaviors kind of fall in and out of fashion, you know, or trend like some weird social media thing, right? Oh, let's pick on these people for a while, which is really weird because theologically speaking, we are not sinners because we do bad things. We do bad things because we are sinners. And you're like, well, Pat, that's kind of weird. That's weird sophistry. Are you playing with words there? No. What I'm saying, it's not a chicken or egg thing, okay? We are made, in the biblical worldview, we are made in the image of God, but we also have this bend inside of us. This bend that is isolated, that is broken, and that is defiant. That is the root of the problem. We are just each crooked in our own special way. It just comes out different. But we are all in trouble. Uncomfortable as it is, and it does need to be done, the point of addressing our sin is to emphasize the Savior. God, in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, who performed miracles, was arrested and publicly executed, put in a tomb, and came back to life 3 days later to prove that what he was saying was true, to show that not only was I not kidding, you know, says Jesus, but I have the power over death itself. And I can get, when I offer you life, I mean it and I can do it. The unbelievable offer of the good news, the profound, remarkable, too good to be true message, is that not only will God forgive us of our sins and our self-sabotage and our failures and our trespassing, but that he wants to heal that deep break in our hearts. He has come to forgive us of our sins, but to heal our sin, to come into the deepest part of our hearts and heal us and help us. He doesn't just want to dismiss our crimes, but he wants to heal our criminal tendencies, is what it comes down to. The prophet Isaiah, God speaks through the prophet Isaiah and says, "Come now, let us reason together," says the Lord. "Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." In the Psalms, God says, "I'll remove your transgressions as far as the east is from the west." In Micah, the prophet, he says, "I will hurl them into the depths of the sea." When Jesus was starting his ministry, he's in church. They hand him a scroll. He opens up to the prophet Isaiah, and to announce his ministry, he's like, "This is what I'm here for." He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Not the Lord's judgment, but the Lord's favor. He rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down, and everybody's looking at him. And he says, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." In Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews quotes an earlier passage, and he says, "The covenant that God will make with people in those days is that I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them in their minds. I will change them. I will heal those things in their hearts and in their minds." You are not just legally released before God, like a get out of jail free card. You are healed, redeemed, brought into relationship with the living God. This is what's on offer, and it is free. This is what's on offer, and it is free. All the work has been done. This is the offer of redemption. I can remember seeing an old video newsreel footage from World War II about the liberation of a concentration camp. Sorry, it's playing in my mind right now. There's a shot of an emaciated man who's been stuck there for who knows how long, and he's just skin and bones, and he's weeping. Because you see the realization hit him, it's over. He's free. All that madness, all that death, all that cruelty, it's over. He's free now. He's been liberated. He's been redeemed. Now, you can't fake that. None of us here, you know, have been in a concentration camp. And let's all praise God for that. Amen. But those secret places in your heart where you are hurt, where you are lonely, where you've done wrong, where you have shame, God sees them, God knows them, and he wants you to know, "I am here to redeem you. I am here to free you. I am here to forgive you. I am here to heal you of those things." Amen. Redemption. So let's talk about relationship for a minute. In the Gospel of John, it's recorded that Jesus, on the night that he's betrayed, he's on his way to the Garden of Gethsemane. And on the way there, it says that Jesus spoke these words. He lifted up his eyes to heaven, and he said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." That word eternal doesn't just refer to a length of time. It refers to the realm of eternity or the realm of God. God is offering you his life, a life that lasts forever. A quality of life, not just a quantity of life. So if you've encountered evangelical Christians in the last few decades, you no doubt heard the phrase, "Christianity isn't a religion, it's a relationship." Right? Somebody say amen.
Amen.
All right, thank you. Amen. So as much as that elevator pitch has been overused and misused, the New Testament backs that up. God wants to know you. God wants to be known by you. And God wants to be involved in our lives. The Greek word is ginosko, which means to know a person through direct personal experience. It is not the common Greek word for education or intellectual learning. It is an invitation for you to know God and for God to know you, for God to get involved in your life. We have to acknowledge that Christian faith does have, you say, it's not a religion, it's a relationship. Well, we do have rituals and regulations. We have rules and we have doctrines, and there are principles and practices. There's theology and structure, just like every other religion. Like all belief systems, Christianity is an organized religion. But the difference is that is supposed to be a response to the gift, not clawing to the top of a pyramid scheme. We do not earn love. We do not earn salvation. None of that stuff has to be done. We are doing it because God has redeemed us. We are doing that because God has revealed that he loves us. If you accept that, it starts to make sense. If you're stuck in an old religious way of thinking, you say, "Oh, I have to do this to get God's favor. I have to do this so God will love me. God will love me more. God will be more saved." There's no such thing as more saved or more loved. You are loved. And if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, if you've accepted who he is and what he's done, then that salvation is there. You've got it. You're not going to get any more of it. It's like being a little bit pregnant. The difference is that the structures, the responses, and the responsibilities spring from what God has already done. We don't observe them to earn favor or love or salvation. Or that's how it's supposed to be. The response and responsibilities we assume are a result of the reality of God's love that has and redemption that has already been accomplished. Apostle Paul, again, dealing with a fledgling congregation in Ephesus, says, "It is by grace you have been saved through faith. Not from yourselves, it's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." So, trigger warning, everybody ready? This is a part that might offend some people, amen. Buckle up, buttercup. I love the Bible, I read the Bible, I have read the Bible for 40 years. But directions to the doctor are not the doctor. Directions to the doctor are not the doctor. Having a guidebook to Bermuda is not the same as being in Bermuda. Having a map of the ocean is not the same as being out on the ocean. We talk about having a relationship with God. If you just have a relationship with a book, that's not the point. You're missing the point. You're supposed to have a relationship with God. I'm not saying don't read the Bible. I'm not saying the Bible isn't important. I'm not saying the Bible isn't God-breathed. I'm not saying any of that. I'm just trying to put it in place. Directions to the doctor are not the same as the doctor. You are called to have a relationship with God and with Jesus. If we are not careful, we can end up like the Pharisees who had the books memorized, and yet God is standing right in front of them, and they don't recognize him. In fact, they're insulting him because he is running cross-grain to their religious understandings of what the book says. And they are offended. They're offended. They're so offended they want to kill him. Jesus says to them in John 5, 39 and 40, "You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life." The word search there has a root related to digging or mining. And for all their scrutiny and dissection and memorization and pontificating, they completely missed God, who was standing right in front of them. Now, this is where Christian faith gets wonderful and weird. We just all have to admit that part too. Thank you. Thank you. Amen. God wants to be involved in our lives. He wants to be speaking to us, wants to be speaking through us, wants to be using us, wants to be helping us, wants to be working in us and on us and through us to the world all around us in 1,000 small miracles every day, now, right now, in the common faith and relationship with the same person. God deals with us as individuals. We are not cookie cutter. We are not cogs in a machine. We have the same Lord and Savior. We have the same home and destination, but we're not on an assembly line. We are not on the same schedule, all of us, and we are not all following the same process. God is working on each of us individually at different times, different schedules, different seasons, doing different things. It is not all the same. That is the unique relationship part to this. And somebody might be going through a stage that's a little weird. Somebody might be going through a stage that's a little difficult. Somebody might be going through the stage where they have the victory, hallelujah, and why don't all of you? Because you're just not at that place right now. And that's okay. God gives us all permission to work at our own speed, at our own pace, responding to the Holy Spirit. God moves and anoints and gifts people differently. At this point, I am a one-trick pony. I have a limited skill set. Some people have a ton of talent. Some people have a few talents. Some people are wonderful and charismatic and handsome, and some people are not. And it's okay. God knows you. God loves you. God wants to use you. God wants to bless you. God wants to help you. This is the relationship part. God is not looking for mindless conformity. God is not looking for rote acceptance of dogma. It says that he is looking for commitment. There are two spots in Scripture that I know of where it says that God is actively searching for things. It says in the Old Testament that God searches for those whose heart is loyal to him. And in the New Testament, in the story of the Jesus with the Samaritan woman at the well, he says God looks for those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. He is not interested in mindless conformity or moralizing, religious moralizing. He is looking for people whose hearts are loyal to him. And from that, all the other stuff will fall into place. In its own way, in your own unique way, in your own unique life. It's okay if you don't look like Billy Graham or whoever. It's okay. You're supposed to be you in God, not somebody else in God. You're supposed to be you in God. And God sees that, God knows that, God honors that, and he will help you. Amen. Redemption, relationship. Here's what I'd like to introduce one of the things. Add the element of the supernatural to your faith. Make room in your mental and spiritual architecture for God to show up and to help you and to speak to you and to speak through you and to you and to inspire you and to use you to do things. Let's face it, Christianity, what we believe is inherently supernatural. We believe that an itinerant Jewish rabbi 2,000 years ago was the second person of God manifested in the flesh, who let himself be executed and then did miracles, let himself be executed and then came back to life 3 days later. Now, if that isn't crazy, I don't know what is. If that isn't just sad and weird, I don't know what is. But if it's true, it's amazing. And you can look around you, you can look around at people whose lives have been changed by Jesus Christ. I am a Christian after 40 years of putting up with myself and all kinds of nonsense. Not because I was raised in a religious home and it was ingrained in me. Not because I'm just committed to being moral or anything like that. But because God made himself real to me. God saved me. I was astonished. I was not raised in a Christian home. I was like 100, more than 100 pounds, you know, less than what I weigh now, wearing a dark gray cape with black trim, with hair down the middle of my back. I prayed on a dare that God would make himself real to me, and he did. I was shocked, absolutely shocked, to feel the presence and the person of God come into my life and forgive me. I was not expecting anything to happen when I prayed that prayer. I thought I would stand up and laugh in my friend's face and walk out. But I didn't. Add the supernatural to your life. Add that. Start including that in your mental architecture, in your prayer, in your day-to-day. Let God, when you pray, listen for God to speak to you. When God tells you to go be kind to somebody, he never contradicts his word. He never contradicts his character. Okay? But when he tells you to go be kind, go do it. When he tells you to do something kind of unusual, like go buy that strange person a cup of coffee. Just do it. Right? Just do these things. And you'll see God start to move through you. Amen. Let's talk about revival. We are almost done, I promise. Revival is another term that gets thrown around Christian circles, meaning to renew, to reinvigorate, to revive a dormant or dead object. It usually refers to an extended period of spiritual or supernatural activity around religious matters. One of the prime examples of revival is the story that Pastor Ben referenced in Acts 10 last Sunday, the story of Peter going to talk to a Gentile. So now think about this. An outsider, an officer in the occupying army, is doing his best to sort of honor God and be nice to people in the ways that he knows how, by being kind. At the time of the sacrifice, he has an angel show up, which is weird. Okay, an angel shows up and says, hey, God has seen your acts of kindness. And I'm going to tell you to go send for somebody to talk to them. At the same time, this guy who is steeped in Judaism and Jewish culture, who is taught that Gentiles and Romans in particular are just fodder for the fire. They are second-class beings. He has a weird vision while he's hungry about like a sheet and like things on that sheet, you know, lowered down three times. It's really strange, okay? And then three people show up at the door, and he has to go, and he is reluctant to even go in the house. That's how Jewish he is. You don't go into a Gentile's house. You would contaminate yourself. You would get in trouble just talking to a Roman. You certainly don't go into their house. And he still is having problems with it. And if you read later in the New Testament, he still has problems with it. He's having a hard time even going in the house. he starts going on and on about, well, okay, I guess I better tell you about Jesus because I was sort of ordered to by the Holy Spirit. And okay, and so then he starts to burble on about history and about doctrine. And he's like, well, as you know, I shouldn't even be here. And he doesn't even finish the sermon. And the Holy Spirit shows up, fills them all with the Holy Ghost. It's so loud and so obvious that they go, well, I guess we better baptize him. Right there, the door opens to the Gentiles. Peter does it, a reluctant, hardcore Jew, opens the door to the Gentiles, to the Roman officer, the occupying army. Turns Jesus from the Jewish Messiah into the Savior of the world. Right here, you have something profound happening. And if you would have told that group of Jews that, hey, few decades, few centuries from now, the faith community about Jesus is going to be 90-something percent Gentile, they would have fallen off their stool. They wouldn't have believed you. Because that's just earth-shattering to them. But that's what happened. An amazing thing happened there. Revival, another potential trigger warning. Allowing for cultural and historical differences, I want to draw a distinction between the deep working of the Holy Spirit and what I call charismatic performance art. Displays of strange behavior and stunningly weird phenomenon have a lot of motion, but they have no traction. As they say in cattle, there's a bunch of stuff that is all sizzle and no steak. There's a bunch of people who are all hat and no cattle. Amen. God bless them. Whatever. That's them to sort out. But when God moves, if you look at any revival, any genuine revival historically, whether you're looking at the prototype revivals in the book of Acts, whether you're moving historically through the Great Awakenings in the UK and in America, if you look at the Hebrides revival, the Welsh revival, the Azusa Street revival, you look at specific visitations in Asia, in Africa, in Cambodia prior to the Khmer Rouge coming. If you look at the underground churches all over the world in the past and today, you always see the same hallmarks of revival. And they are repentance, prayer, salvation, healing and deliverance, and reconciliation. God moves to help, to heal, to draw people to himself, to reach in deeply, to do a deep work, to save, to heal, to deliver, to reconcile, to fix relationships, to help us fix our relationship with ourselves, to help us fix our relationship with him, and to help us fix our relationship with other people. God, that's God moving deeply in people's hearts and lives. That's revival. That's revival. When somebody gets saved. That's a beautiful thing. Somebody gets religion, yeah, who cares? But if somebody gets saved, somebody meets Jesus, hallelujah. That's a transformed life. That's a life that'll never be the same. That's a different thing. This is the scary part. This is the reassuring and the scary part. The reassuring part is that God knows me, God sees me, God loves me, God wants to help me. The scary part is that God knows me, God sees me, and he wants to get involved, right? And I have to give him access to every room in the house. Now, thankfully, he doesn't come barging in like a SWAT team and kick down the door, but he is methodical, he is thorough, and he starts to go through there to clean it up and help me and heal it out and to turn on the light. Like, oh, I like that dark. I couldn't see the mess. God's like, nah, we're fixing this. We're fixing this now. Turning on this light. We're fixing this now. Amen. That's where it gets real. And this is where a lot of people shy away, to be honest with you, because it gets to be a little bit too honest. I have witnessed to lots of people. And a lot of times I get once you break through some of the religious expectations, you can actually have an honest conversation with people. But I want to tell you, it's been a dozen or two dozen times I've had people look at me and go, you know what, you're right. I would give my life to Jesus, but I don't want to be that honest with God. I got stuff that I want to do that ain't right. And I don't want him to shine a light on that. I would have to stop it. And I'm like, okay. When you're ready, when that credit card, when the bill for that bad acting comes due, you let God know. He'll help you. Amen. Life is like a credit card. That bill comes. It may not come right away, but it comes. Amen. All right. Same hallmarks. Prayer, repentance, salvation, healing, deliverance, reconciliation. The same Jesus that we see in the New Testament starts doing the same kinds of things now in people's hearts and lives. God draws people to himself, offering them the gift of redemption and a relationship with himself. He said to Abraham, the father of faith, "Behold, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward." Me, not stuff, me. I am your shield. I will protect you and I will reward you with myself. Amen. Whether it's personal revival or corporate revival, whether it's personal redemption, corporate redemption, relationship, these are the things that we have to strive for, that we have to aim for. We have to clear the fog every now and again from our hearts and from our lives. And we have to reorient on redemption, on relationship, and on revival. That is why we are here. That is what we are for. That is what we are doing. That's what we should be aiming for. So let's clear the fog. Let's let God be active in our lives, be involved spiritually and supernaturally, to be in our lives, among us, and then working through us to the people around us that we know and that we care about. Praise God. That's all I got. Thank you, Jesus. Father God, thank you. Amen. If you're here this morning, if you're in the sound of my voice and you've never, you know about religion, but you don't know about God, I'm gonna extend the invitation to you that God loves you and that he wants to know you. And if you would like to accept, can I ask a favor here? Could everybody bow their heads, close their eyes? If you're here this morning and you know about religion, but you want to meet with Jesus, you want to accept that offer of redemption and relationship because you feel like it's something you need to do, or you feel the Spirit of God beginning to tug on your heart, would you do me a favor and would you raise your hand? If you want to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, nobody's looking around. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. If you want to pray and ask God to come into your heart and into your life, would you raise your hand? All right, amen. Oh, I see that hand. Thank you. Amen. If you want to commit to deepening your relationship with God, whether you're a new Christian or an old Christian, you want to recommit to that, you should raise your hand before God and say, yeah, I want to do that. If you want to commit to being an agent of revival in big ways or in small ways, you should raise your hand before God. And I think that we as a congregation should knit our hearts together to stay focused on redemption, relationship, and revival. All right, you can put those hands down. I want to ask if we would all pray this prayer out loud. Somebody raised their hand for salvation. So can we pray this prayer out loud? Say, dear Lord Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God, who died on the cross for my sins. I believe you came back to life on the third day, and that you're alive now. And I'm asking you to come into my heart, to make yourself real to me, and to forgive me. And I promise to honor you all the days of my life, from this day forward. In Jesus' name. Amen.